Welcome back for the second half. Second half? This would be the second half leading into the third half of Issues, Etc. The second hour of Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking about the Compassionate Church during this hour with Pastor Matt Harris, and he joins us here in Studio A. In the next hour of the program, open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll talk a little bit about the rosary. Apparently, the Pope's changes to the way the rosary is done is inspiring Catholics. There's even a picture in the Saturday St. Louis Post-Dispatch of young people, students at Washington University, sitting in what looks like a dorm room or a common room, praying the rosary. We'll talk about that. We'll also talk about the ossuary, the bone box of James, the brother of our Lord, on its way to Canada for display. The first time it's left Israel that we know of in 2,000 years, it got busted. Not arrested, broken. And I imagine people are feeling rather bad about that. The whole reason that the private collector who had this artifact in his possession, the whole reason he didn't want his name to get out to the press was because he didn't want to have to shoulder the insurance costs for the thing. I hope he had it insured. Although, how do you restore a 2,000-year-old ossuary? I don't think you can do it. No money could take care of that. Well, we'll talk about that during open lines in the third hour of Issues, Etc. Does the church have the responsibility? Is it part of what the church is to carry out what is usually called social ministry? Caring for the sick, for the needy, for the dying, for people in all other kinds of need. Or, in this modern democratic society, is that now the purview of the state and the church, by, you know, being advisory to the state, sees to it that everyone gets taken care of through the welfare system? Or is it a little bit of both? We'll talk about the Compassionate Church during this hour of Issues, Etc. If you'd like to join us, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. He's a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. He's Executive Director for LCMS World Relief and Human Care for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness. I recommend it for your reading. It's titled, The Church is a Mercy Place. Matt, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's always great to be with you.
You start out in your article telling a story from your own time as a pastor in Fort Wayne, a particular Sunday where you were at the altar preparing to administer the Lord's Supper. Tell us the story.
I was at the point in the liturgy of administering the Lord's Supper, that is, just at the point in the liturgy where we were getting close to the words of institution. In fact, during the Lord's Prayer, I noticed a poor lost soul who came in. Zion remains at the most challenging place in the city of Fort Wayne. In fact, Zion is at literally the bullseye of crime, poverty, murder, gang activity, etc., in the city of Fort Wayne. And I was, while praying the Lord's Prayer, I noticed this poor, confused soul coming in the back of the church. He wandered up to one side, sat down, then he wandered around the back of the church and wandered right up to the front. Just as I had my arms outstretched at the freestanding altar facing the congregation, I don't know what he was doing. Perhaps he was sort of mimicking me, I don't know, but he stood in front of me, his back to me, facing the congregation before the front pew, and started blowing kisses and saying repeatedly, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And, you know, being in an inner city church, the thing I like about it was all these kind of unexpected things that would happen from time to time. People suffering from schizophrenia and all kinds of other things who would wander in, poor souls. A lot of times we would try to do the best we could for them. But at that point, I realized that it would be futile to continue the service with this disruption. Everybody was standing, and I had my arms outstretched and the chasuble on, and I started pointing to the ushers in the middle of the aisle back at the rear. And they were kind of advancing slowly, not knowing what to do. And I was frantically waving my index finger to them, pointing to the man.
Trying to stay in character, if you will, while telling the ushers to...
That's right.
take care of this young man.
Absolutely. And they came up, and then as soon as they got close to him, he really got tense, and it really appeared as though he might cause some trouble. He was quite a large person, actually, and and quite affected by drugs and or alcohol. And at that point, then, when I saw them look back to me and say, "Pastor, what do we do? This is going to be a scene here worse than it is."
Now, I want to pause the story there. I want to pause the story there and get to the end of the story at the end of our conversation, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Okay? Because I think we cannot really talk about the end of that particular story without, in effect, laying the groundwork for what the church is all about. Your church was located in the inner city, and so you've already said you had contact as a pastor, as a congregation, with people in all kinds of need, some of them self-created, some of them against their will. Someone who says to you, "Look, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. We really need to be about the social gospel. The gospel is really feeding people. The gospel is really clothing people. The gospel is really making people able to take care of themselves, finding jobs for people, things like that." Usually called the social gospel. How do you respond to that?
What profit of man if he gained the whole world and yet loses his soul? Obviously, the church has a mandate in this world from our Lord, and that mandate means proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the free forgiveness that comes from his sacrificial death on the cross and is dished up for us in baptism and Lord's Supper and holy absolution and in the preaching of the word. And that is the central reality of the church's life, that message of forgiveness. And you can't displace that. It's very popular, I think. It's been popular for quite some time to redefine the Christian message. It's been popular at least for more than a century now. In fact, 100 years ago, when liberal theologians could no longer believe that the divine blood of Christ ran down the cross for the forgiveness of sins as a sacrifice. They can no longer believe in miracles, no longer believe in Trinity, all those things. They said, well, that was a message for people at Jesus' time, a message from God, that is the gospel of a sacrificial death for the forgiveness of sins. But we must transform this divine message for people of our time. And so we need something that is much more amenable to our time. Adolf von Harnack and others defined it as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. In our own day, we've got political theologies to say the gospel is not preaching Christ's forgiveness, it's more helping poor people. That's the gospel, but it's not.
I have heard, especially in kind of the more ecumenical circles of the church, where very recently, especially since September 11th, people say, well, you know, Jews and Christians and Muslims in this United States can agree insofar as we are all here for the primary purpose of making this world a better place for everyone to live in. How do you respond to that?
Not so. Again, what profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? The primary function of the church is to be the bearer of the message of Christ's eternal forgiveness. And the Bible says repeatedly that this world is going to have an end, and there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth to which we look forward. Now, in the meantime, Christians live out their life in this world in a way that serves the kingdom of the left, so-called. And Christians work for good in their communities. Christians are good citizens. Christians carry out their vocations in honorable ways as a father and mother and worker, and no matter what that might be. Christians join with other citizens and other people of different religions or ethnic backgrounds or who knows what the gamut of human existence is. And they join in being good citizens in making the world a better place. But we know that's all provisional. It's not ultimate. The ultimate reality is a person connected with Christ in eternal life.
You write about Jesus himself, in particular in John 6. You said that the crowds pursued Jesus for bread, not the bread of life, but you say, yet he delivered both. What point are you making?
Well, I think I've heard it said numerous times that, hey, the church shouldn't be on about doling out bread or helping poor people or those kind of things. Look, Jesus himself got into trouble doing it in John 6. All they wanted was a bread king. Well, Now, that's quite an indictment against our Lord, as far as I'm concerned. The fact is, even though people had misunderstandings about what Jesus was come for and what he was doing, Jesus still met the needs of these people. First and foremost, of course, he proclaims his message of forgiveness. And of course, right along with it, because he cares for people, he saw people in need, hungry, people who would faint on the road if they left, and he took measures to provide for them what they needed at the time. And that's a quintessential sort of explication of what the church ought to be on about in this world, in my opinion.
Now, does that mean that instead of the sole focus of the church being so-called social ministry, that there's a dual focus of the church, kind of the spiritual, but then also the physical, but they both have equal status?
I look at it this way. Jesus came to proclaim his message of forgiveness in his cross. In the process of that proclamation, Jesus demonstrated his love for people in meeting them where they were, whether they were suffering illness, leprosy, all kinds of difficulties, demon possession, you name it. Jesus healed. Now, that was an indication of who he is as the Son of God, but it's also an indication of his concern for the body. We aren't sort of Gnostics. We don't believe that Christians are concerned with pie in the sky when you die and nothing else on this side of the grave and resurrection. We believe in a good creator who creates bodies. And those bodies, though tainted by sin, are God's good creation. And those bodies of people are worthy of care. You can't separate body and soul so easily. So the two belong together in the life of the Christian, just as they belong together in the life of Jesus.
So are you saying that these have equal priority, the preaching of the gospel and the helping the neighbor in need?
Of course not. For instance, the Christians in the catacombs in the ancient church, they got together in secret. They were persecuted. What could they do? They received the Word of God preached to them. They received the sacraments, and they were very weak, very much unable to care for themselves, very much unable to care for other people in the community who were ailing and sick. It was not possible, or only possible to a very limited extent. Eternal life is the message of the gospel, the sine qua non of the church's existence. But wherever that life is, wherever there's an affirmation of who God is, a participation in who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the God who reaches out to others in need, that reality reflects itself in a life which cares for people who are hurting. Can't be otherwise.
There are those who would say, you're quite right, Pastor Harrison. In fact, this is why we do so-called social ministry in the church. It's because through social ministry, we will find more prospects for evangelism. In other words, we have compassion for the sake of missions. What do you think of that idea?
Well, I don't buy it. You know, it's very, very pragmatic approach, and it sounds very market-oriented. But I rather think it's like this. Christians are people who receive Christ's goodness, his mercy, and cannot then but be merciful. It's who we are. Jesus is the one who forgives sins and the one who also heals people in need. It's who Jesus is. The church, as the body of Christ, continues that reality. And so I think we really run the danger of sort of a bait and switch approach if we say, hey, let's get involved in all kinds of so-called social ministry stuff so we can spring the gospel on them when they're not looking. No, the church is on about proclamation of Christ, and the church, insofar as it has opportunity and the resources and the need facing it, it meets the need of the neighbor.
You mentioned the church. Another significant passage that you make reference to in your article is Acts chapter 6. What happened there? What do we learn from this?
In Acts chapter 6, the apostles are somewhat vexed because they have this difficulty in handing out the diaconia, the daily bread. It's actually what the word means in that in that section, handing out the daily bread to the widows. And there was a kerfuffle between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, as I understand. And so the apostle said, we can't concentrate necessarily on the main thing, the preaching of the Word of God, and also, as they say, wait on tables. And so they did not, as I think I've heard in our circles quite often, that is, well, the apostles only cared for the preaching of the Word, therefore they got rid of any kind of concern for people in need. They didn't do that. The apostles established, through the entire church, they established an office to meet the needs of these people who were hurting and in poverty and in need of food. Both Dr. Walther, the founder of our synod, and also Wilhelm Lea, by the way, recognized that the apostolate originally encompassed this aspect, not only proclaiming the word, administrating the sacraments, but also encompassing this aspect of care. And I find it very interesting. I've been reading a lot on this lately. A great Lutheran theologian by the name of Johann Gerhard. It's often said he's the third after which there is no fourth, after Luther, Martin Chemnitz, and Johann Gerhard. And Gerhard says, in the duties of the office of the ministry, there's also the care of the poor. And he points to Acts 6, but he also points to the fact that Jesus and the apostles carried a bag of money. Remember, Judas swiped some of it. Carried a bag of money to take care of the needs of the poor.
Now, some have read that Acts 6 passage, and they say, look there, the apostles say, we cannot be waiting on tables. And they say, in this sense, the apostles, with maybe a little sarcasm, are denigrating. Is that a denigrating term, waiting on tables, as though that is somehow less necessary than the proclamation of the Word, than the study of the Word?
I think you could only read it that way with a presupposition as such. There are people in need, people hurting, people who needed to be taken care of. And the office created thereby, the deacon, is not an office that is disparaged in any way, shape, or form in the Bible. So I think that's just a completely inaccurate reading of that passage.
I was speaking recently with Dr. Norman Nagel. It was last week, Thursday. And he repeated something that he had said in a different context, and suddenly I realized I was hearing him say it again after many years. And when I first heard it, I remember going back to my congregation at the time and doing a Bible class on it that very night, because it so struck me as an insight that needed to be delivered. And that was, he said, Christian love finds itself in our neighbor, in our neighbor's need. That is the shape of Christian love, is my neighbor's need. What do you make of that statement?
I agree completely. And Luther said, the need of my neighbor is my vocation to mercy. The Christian lives in the real world. For instance, at this parish at Zion, in Fort Wayne, where I served, the neighborhood was going to pot. There were 40 or more dilapidated, vacant drug houses, rat-infested, falling in on themselves, homes that had been rented to death, prostitution, all kinds of things going on. Now, the church, as a body, looked at that neighborhood, along with its pastors, and said, you know, if we're going to be loving this community where the Lord has placed us, we got to do something about this. Well, is tearing down 40 homes and building new homes an essential part of the church's reality or task? You can't say that it is. But in that circumstance, loving for Zion Lutheran Church to love its neighbor there, it was exactly the right thing to do. It was coming into a situation where government was completely derelict, and using the church, using its resources, and its, by the way, not a dime from the collection plate or internal, but others outside all bellied up and said, here, if you're going to bring about something good, here, take our money and make it happen. And we did it. But that's the nature of Christian love. It's creative. It looks to its neighbor in need and goes after meeting that need where there's a possibility of doing so.
You mentioned government. And some people would say, yeah, the church needs to step in there in the pinch when government fails. But the primary responsibility of caring for the poor, the needy, and everyone else who are in dire circumstances really falls to government and not to the church. I take care of the poor, speaking as a Christian, someone might say, I take care of the poor by paying my taxes. Those taxes go through the welfare system to my neighbor, and that is how I dispense the responsibility of mercy.
Well, I think that is in part a legitimate answer, but yet I don't think you're going to be able to point to your IRS forms when you face the end, when the Son of Man comes in his glories and the angel with him. And when Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. It's not going to be sufficient to point to your tax forms.
Sounds like an awful lot of law, Pastor Harrison.
Well, I think we must look at it this way. It's a matter of being. And it's a mandate in this sense. It's not a mandate that is so much command. In other words, I simply love my neighbor because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We indeed do that, but that's law, and we can never love enough. There's always going to be too much for us to do. What I think Jesus is on about moreover is the mandate for mercy. That is something Christians are given to be. And there we move quickly into Luther's understanding of faith as a living, mighty, and active thing. There's no sitting around when you face a terrible circumstance where somebody's critically hurt or who knows what. There's no sitting around and trying to decide whether it's a law trip, whether or not you should get involved or not. The Christian does it because that's who the Christian is. Can't be otherwise.
You've mentioned the inner city church with about a minute before this break. You and I both attend a suburban church, very well-heeled neighborhood. No falling down houses, as far as I can tell. Mm-hmm. The suburban church says that we don't see anyone around us mm-hmm. who is in need. Mm-hmm. What do you say?
I say that the gamut of human pain, suffering, and need is very broad. We have, in our modern day and age, probably in suburbia more than anywhere else, individuals disaffected, families conflicted, mental illness troubling, developmental disabilities right in our proximity. And I think a great exercise for a church that wants to have also an active social ministry life, a good exercise is for individuals to go visit local institutions, go to the police station, go to the fire station, go to city hall, go visit local nursing homes and see what kind of pain and suffering and hurt is going on in your area and where you might be able to serve Christ in your neighbor.
It's interesting you mention that because, if I'm not mistaken, the police and the firehouse are just about a block south of the church, if I'm not mistaken. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about the Compassionate Church, Christians and Compassion. Our phone numbers, if you have a question or a comment for him, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back from this break, we are going to talk about a church that has Christ as its head. What difference does that make? A church that has Christ as its head, and we are his body, when it comes to our neighbor in need. Stay with us.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network. What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White, of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in his grace, in his undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of his Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Concerned Women for America has released a new report on the effects of pornography, but this one has a different spin. Their figures show that many mainstream businesses are raking in millions of dollars from the pornography industry. David Brody reports from Washington.
They are profiting from peddling smut.
Jan LaRue from Concerned Women for America is angry, and she's naming names.
AT&T and MCI, for example, make $1 billion a year off dial-a-porn.
And that's just the beginning of it. Hotel chains like Marriott and credit card companies like Visa are on the hit list too, all profiting somehow from the porn industry. So her group is doing something about it.
Concerned Women for America is sending out letters today to the CEOs of these major corporations asking them to rethink their policies.
They want changes, and if the answer is no,
we did advise them in our letter that we will share their response with our constituents, and then, we'll go from there.
CWA is not holding out much hope for a positive response. That's because they know how lucrative the porn industry is. It brings in an estimated $14 billion a year just in the U.S. alone. Meanwhile, as corporations line their pockets, women fall victim to its dangerous effects. Rashida Jolly is a former Miss Washington, D.C., who has made this issue a crusade.
Every minute pornography is not addressed, someone's mother, sister, or daughter could become a potential victim.
Right now, they're already a victim to the love of money. For Family News in Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
LaRue says Visa, MasterCard, and American Express logos actually appear on many hardcore porn websites. And her research concludes that Visa makes about $35 million per month from porn on the Internet. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Underwriting on AM 850, KFUO, provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
The AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week is St. John's Lutheran Church in Ellisville.
Blending contemporary and traditional styles of worship, St. John's Lutheran Church in Ellisville offers four worship services each weekend in our sanctuary. Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and then Sunday morning at 7:30 a.m. are traditionally focused in style. Sunday services at 9 a.m. and at 10:45 a.m. are more contemporary. Regardless of the style, the worship and messages are firmly rooted in the Lutheran biblical tradition. Please join us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Compassionate Church, Christians and Compassion. Our guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness. I would recommend it for your reading. It's compelling. It's titled, The Church is a Mercy Place. Folks, if you'd like to know more about LCMS World Relief, you can go to their website by going first to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. Under the links with regular guests, you're going to find a direct link to Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. If you have a question or comment for us, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As usual, car phone callers, internet callers, first-time callers get top priority. If you happen to be, I don't think you can be all three at once, but if you're a combination of the three, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff is calling from Greenville. Let's see what he has to say. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. Thank you also for the program that you and Matt are putting together.
Thank you.
The reason I was calling is I'm a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor that does prison ministry. And Pastor Harrison has been very influential in a strong care of prison ministry. A heart that he has for prison ministry has been very well expressed, both verbally and in other ways that he's been able to help us in that with the Lutheran World Relief and all the other things that he's involved in.
Is that just a comment for us, Jeff?
Well, yeah, pretty much, because prison ministry is one of those mercy areas that I feel is important, and appreciate that Matt supports prison ministry very much.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
Thanks, Pastor.
All right.
God bless you.
Since he raises the issue of prison ministry, there are a lot of people. Let me tell you my story. I was a parish pastor for 9 years over in Illinois, and the little parish that I served had a hard time sometimes keeping up with the expenses, very narrow margins. And at one time, I was considering, to supplement my income, getting involved in prison ministry. And over on the Illinois side, there are some pretty tough prisons, Menard and various places. They weren't far away. I talked it over with my wife, and on the whole, we decided not to do it. I'll tell you quite honestly, and I don't say this without some measure of guilt, I was scared. Why do prison ministry?
I think we have the gamut of human suffering and need, lives that have been absolutely, from the youngest days on, torn, shredded, disposed of, caught in all kinds of the most wretched difficulties, people who have made terrible mistakes in life. And you have people who are hurting very, very badly in very, very difficult circumstances. In many cases, these individuals are extremely open to the gospel of Christ and confessing where they have fallen short, like all of us, and receiving the grace and mercy of Christ. I think it would be a fantastic gift of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and all Christians that they commit through their parishes somehow, some way, to visiting those who are behind bars, to speak a clear message of law and gospel, and also provide other kinds of resources and things that those in prison need. Pastor Nairt is a tireless champion of this whole effort. There are a number of great people, lay people, and also pastors in Southern Illinois who expend hours and hours and hours assisting people in prison.
Jesus says in that Matthew 25 passage that you quoted before, I was in prison and you visited me. Is he saying that here and now he can be found in our neighbor to be served, even in prison, even in a high security prison where murderers and the worst of society are to be found?
It's pretty interesting. For some reason, my mind goes to the debate at the Marburg religious discussion between Zwingli and Luther, where Zwingli said, well, do you think then if Christ can be everywhere or anywhere that he's even in a sewer? And that is, if Christ is both God and man. And Luther said, better hope so if you find yourself in a sewer sometime.
Before the break, I had mentioned the biblical concept of Christ as the head of the church, we as his body. How does this inform the whole question that we're entertaining during this hour of a church, a compassionate church, a church that is helping the neighbor?
It's interesting. When you have the account in Acts of St. Paul, Saul, who is breathing out murderous threats against the church, he's confronted by the risen Christ at his conversion in Acts 8, 9. And what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Saul was persecuting, killing, beating Christians. The church is Christ's body in this world. And I think with Christ Jesus himself as the head, his body is in this world to continue his ministry until the last day. And the continuance of that ministry is a clear proclamation of the gospel. That is chief, that is number one, that never changes. And secondly, wherever Christ's body is in this world, it must reflect the blessed love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means that love is reflected through us to those around us. And that this second area of love is a matter of the law, and consciences are always going to be riled by it. That's what the law does. The law accuses us, and it should accuse us. It shows us all to be stingy. It shows us all to be less than we should be. Who of us can say we have loved enough? That's the nature of the law. If you said, I've loved enough, you're either a fool or a hypocrite. So we go forth in love under the gospel, knowing that all things past are forgiven, and everything we do is tainted with sin. But nevertheless, it cannot be but that we go out in love to our neighbor.
Someone's going to say, you're right, Pastor, we ought to be boldly out there risking everything for the sake of our neighbor. But one of the obstacles that stands in the church's way is all of this doctrinal disagreement. And if Christians could just lay aside those doctrinal disagreements, and at least Christians get together, we'd be more effective in serving our neighbor in the world.
Well, I think I would say two things. The first thing is there's a certain truth to this, and there's a way that we can understand such a statement in part correctly. That is, we can get together to make a difference for people in need. We call it cooperating in externals with others who are Christians of different persuasion or non-Christians to make our world a more decent place, to alleviate immediate suffering and those kind of things. But as the question was stated, it reminds one of the old deeds, not creeds idea. And I simply would totally reject that. The Bible very clearly would hold us to doctrinal accountability. The gospel message is doctrine. You can't get around it. For God, which God? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so loved the world that he gave. That's the whole doctrine of grace. His only Son, the whole incarnation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the whole doctrine of faith, should have eternal life, all of salvation, but not perish. The whole doctrine of eternal damnation, but have eternal life. Everything in that so-called passage of the gospel in the nutshell is doctrinal. And I hold that as Orthodox Lutheran Christians and all Orthodox Christians who believe in the fundamentals of the Bible, we are propelled to love our neighbor by the solid doctrinal message of Christianity, nothing else.
Is it the gospel? You mentioned the law, how it always accuses. But is it the gospel itself, what God has done for us, what he has done for us freely in his Son, Jesus Christ, and given us as a gift, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation? Is that what motivates compassion for our neighbor?
John said so. He says in 1 John 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And he uses the word hyper there in the original. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Hyper. So the Christian life is a reflection of Christ's life. And our life of love is in itself really a reflection of Christ's sacrificial love, which is the gospel.
James is calling from St. Louis. James, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor.
Hello.
I'm enjoying your conversation today, and I'd like to ask your guest a question about holiness in your sanctified life. How do you integrate compassion and holiness in the sanctified life? Is a proper attitude as Christ as the altar and the Word of God, will these fruits of your sanctification, are they a byproduct of something intrinsic about being a Christian, or is it something that you would work on as far as holiness in your sanctified life?
Well, that's an excellent question, James. In fact, it really is kind of the question we're asking and answering in the course of this whole thing. Is it something we've got to gin up ourselves, or is it, as he said, the fruit of what Christ has done?
I would say, in certain aspects, it's both. On the one hand, it cannot but be the case that where our sins are forgiven, we forgive others and move out in love to others. I mean, it's like the man who, the steward in Jesus' parable, who is forgiven his huge debt. And what does he do? He goes right out and he grabs a fellow servant by the neck and says, pay up, you owe me a dime. And the king pulls him back and says, your debt is no longer forgiven. So there's a natural flow to the grace of Christ which comes to us and flows through us to our neighbor, both in forgiveness and works of kindness. On the other hand, there's a rational side to this as well. There's a constant need for us under the law to know that we never, ever can be as compassionate as we should be. We will never be as generous as we could be. We can never be as thankful as we ought to be. All those oughts and woulds and coulds and shoulds and need to and if only you had, all that's law business. And you got to realize that all of that brings us to repentance. And repentance means I fall short, dear Lord, forgive me. And going back at the task the next day, a forgiven sinner, resolved to do better by God's gracious giving.
Is there also a strategic element to this? And I loathe the word strategy, but I'll use it in this sense because I can't think of a better one. Doing the best thing. And what I'm working with here is often Christians hesitate to help the neighbor because they fear a legitimate, I think sanctified fear, of making the situation worse. If I give the bum $5, he might go out and buy more whiskey.
Well, I think you ought to stay out of those situations. Well, if you can, stay out of those situations because that might make your conscience feel better, but you're really not helping the individual. Unless you've lived in the inner city and know the kind of drug scene and the alcohol scene and the reality, and you get sort of a sixth sense from being in the city when you deal with these kind of situations. So I would say, don't waste your generosity in those circumstances. On the other hand, the life of mercy has a rough edge. And, you know, we are so, I think, prone to be responsible that the idea of us dropping $20 in a way that may get wasted just bothers us to all get out. Luther said when his wife complained about how generous he was, he said, "Look at my hand. See how there's nice holes right between all the fingers for the money to fall out easily." I think it's a matter of serving in our vocation. And the Lord has... Luther preached a wonderful Christmas sermon one time, and he said, "Whatsoever done to the least of these my brethren has to do with, especially with mothers and fathers who change diapers. You do it to Christ, that little one in diapers." That's the primary area of service. But also there's a broader area outside the family, and then there's an intentional life of mercy, which is planned and intentional by the congregation of God, the saints together.
We're talking about the Compassionate Church. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. He's Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness titled, "The Church is a Mercy Place." Something you just said made me think about a previous conversation we've had. And I'm going to repeat this question because I think it is probably indicative of how a lot of people think. I call it the quote-unquote Rush Limbaugh mentality, which is, look, if anything's going to happen in my life, I'm going to make it happen. Rugged individualism. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps, make my own way. And I expect that of everyone else, too. And when I give a handout to somebody, I'm only enabling them to fail to live up to their potential. So the best thing to do is not give the handout and let them learn the hard way, like I did, how to make their own way. Your response?
Perhaps as a political philosophy, we all recognize the merit. St. Paul himself said, "They that shall not work will not eat." So there's validity, a certain important segment of truth into such a statement. However, the Lord puts before us in this world people who will never be able to lift themselves up. I was in Kyrgyzstan a year ago, and here we were in a Stalin-era facility of all kinds of people with developmental disabilities, people who are paraplegics, quadriplegics, tuberculosis patients, in horrendous circumstances. Will these people ever lift themselves up by their bootstraps? Never. Never, never. When it comes to Christ and His mercies and His goodness to you, have you lifted yourself up by your bootstraps? I don't think so. And I think that says it all.
You say in your article, this treatise written by Luther in 1519 called The Blessed Sacrament of the Holy and True Body of Christ. You say that this is a must read in order to understand the church's work of mercy as part of the church's corporate life. What does Luther say there that makes this a must read?
This is a wonderful pamphlet Luther wrote. It's before he really got into the controversy over the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. And he holds up the sacrament as the place where Christ gives himself to us totally in his body and blood. And at that place, then, we learn what it is, and we're empowered, and we go forth giving ourselves totally to our neighbor. It's a wonderful, wonderful track. I hope all of you have a chance to get a hold of it and read it. Let me read this wonderful quote here for you. He says, "There, that is in the supper, your heart must go out in love and devotion and learn that this sacrament is a sacrament of love, and that love and service are given you, and you again must render love and service to Christ and his needy ones. You must feel with sorrow all the dishonor done to Christ and his holy word, all the misery of Christendom, all the unjust suffering of the innocent, with which the world is everywhere filled to overflowing. You must fight, work, pray, and if you cannot do more, have heartfelt sympathy." That says it all, really. Fight, work, and pray.
I want you to finish the story you were telling us.
Oh, this man
give us
was,
a little preview here and then finish it off.
The man was in front of the church, and I realized this was going to be a terrible situation if I simply did not intervene. And so I quietly left the altar and walked down, and I put my arm around him. I had a nice Trinity green chasuble on, very ample. I put my arm around him, and he was immediately comforted and calmed. And I said, "Friend, we're really happy you're here. Let me just help you to the back." And he and I, very quietly, with nobody smirking, you know, that's the beauty of an inner city parish. You know, people really have faced. You can't cover things up like you can so much in a suburban parish. There's as much pain and suffering in suburban parishes, and certainly as much sin. But it's a lot harder to hide in the city. And I thought as I took him to the back of Holy Baptism, which covers. I left him there. I returned to the altar, and though I didn't say this in the article, I continued by saying, "Rejoicing where the Lord has called us to be and placed us, we continue with the liturgy." And then after the Lord's Supper was celebrated and after the service ended, I sought him out, and he had, in fact, slipped away, and I never saw him again. And I really, to this day, I really feel bad about that. I feel there was an individual that I had an opportunity to assist and to help who had come right to us because he knew somehow we were a mercy place. And what do I do? What do we do? If you're going to live on the church's rough edge of life or mercy edge, you're going to fail. And you're going to get into messy situations. What do? You cling to holy baptism and the forgiveness of Christ who washes everything clean. And you wake up the next day and resolve to have mercy because Christ has had mercy on you.
I hope you take this question in the sense that it's intended. Was that man standing there? He was in a drug-induced terror. Who knows what it was? Would you encourage your congregation to find in him Jesus Christ?
There are certain exegetical challenges to this Matthew 25 passage, and I don't think I'll go into them here, but certainly, in a sense, I think anybody who is in need and whom the Lord himself, for whatever his providential means are or intent is, places them before us, there we have the opportunity to serve Christ in our neighbor. And I think that's as fundamental as how messy the incarnation of Christ was and is.
Let's take one more phone call here as our time winds down with only about 30 seconds here. Dave from St. Charles, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I just want to mention, I hadn't heard it mentioned yet, in terms of a better way to help is to hand up instead of a help out. Such thing as teach a person how to fish as opposed to just give them fish. So it's a way that we can help is often a better one than another.
All right, let's see what Pastor Harrison has to say.
I agree completely with that. And as a matter of fact, in the inner city, you have many circumstances where people simply are not in a position, they've not bottomed out enough to actually be helped. And unfortunately, there are aspects of the welfare system which, while we all need a safety net, sort of hold people above the level of crashing so that they totally crash, are totally demolished by the law, and actually at a point where they can receive help. And so I agree with that statement. I also, and much of our work, in fact, the vast majority of our work in LCMS World Relief is directed to exactly those kind of efforts. A hand up.
With only 30 seconds for this answer, someone's been listening this whole hour. They say, I love what you've had to say, Pastor Harrison, but I feel more guilty now than I did when we started. What do you say to them?
Well, I guess I would say this. Do you recognize you're a sinner then? And if so, good. If not, why, you might as well just turn the radio off and quit going to church and close up your Bible, because Jesus isn't for you. But if you feel guilty because you know you've fallen short, then I would say this. Jesus says, I came not for the righteous who don't need to repent, but for sinners. And if you're a sinner and you know you fall short all the time, as do I, Jesus is yours. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are totally forgiven. He pulls you up. He pulls up your bootstraps. And he sets you upright again to live your life. And that is to be a life of mercy, just like he was merciful to you. And that's got to happen every day.
Pastor Harrison, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's always great to be with you, Todd. You guys are the best, and you're the best thing going on radio. And what a blessing you are to folks all over St. Louis and all over the country.
Golly, you're going to make me blush here. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has this article in the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness. I recommend you read it. It's titled, The Church is a Mercy Place. You can check out the website for LCMS World Relief by going first to our Issues Etc. website. It's issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. There under the links with regular guests link, you're going to find a direct link to Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. When we come back from this break, open lines for your questions and your comments. It seems that somebody dropped the box that once held the bones of James, the brother of our Lord, on the way to Canada. We'll find out how bad the damage is right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.